week's portion is Mishpatim, it means judgment. Exodus 21, 1 through 24, 18. Haftarah portion is 2 Kings 12, 1 through 17. And the apostolic scripture portion is James or Yalakot 1, 22 to 27. The introduction. Part of Mishpatim lays out a variety of categorical laws, among which we find justice for foreigners, widows and orphans, extending loans for the poor, respect for God, and more. Exodus 22, 20 through 27. Whoever sacrifices to any god, other than the Lord alone, shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to them, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So the first thing that God says is, if you sacrifice to any other god, other than to the Lord, then you're going to be set apart for destruction. He's pretty straightforward with that. He also tells you not to wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? Because the children of Israel were sojourners in the land of Egypt. They were foreigners in a land. It didn't matter that they came down there and that they were welcome there. It was only later on when one of the pharaohs rose up to power, did not know who Joseph was, what Joseph had done for Egypt, and then he turned against Israel, and he put them into bondage and into servitude. But then again, it's all part of God's plan. God has a plan, and God's plan worked itself out there. And you see it repeating itself over and over again when you look at the different things that are occurring in the world today that's out there. I mean, most countries throughout the world, they don't like Israel, let alone love them. I mean, love is really pushing it a bit there. Liking is getting a little bit, you know, more further along with that. But they serve a purpose. They serve God's purpose. God wants to make sure that they can see this tiny little country, that when you look at a map and you put all the other countries around it, it's nowhere near as big as some of the states that we have here in the United States. And this is a whole country. They don't even call it a country anymore. They call it the State of Israel. Okay? But it was recognized by the United Nations, and it was set apart for the Jewish people. It was set apart for them to have a homeland of their own. It was interesting, when you read the history of it, is that originally, they didn't want to go to the Middle East. They wanted to go to Africa. They wanted to establish their land in Africa, not in the Middle East. But then they rethought that, and they decided they should go back to where they had originated and where they had come from. I don't believe that they made up that decision on their own. I believe that God moved them in order to put them back where he wanted them, because he wanted them there so that the world would have to focus on them. And no matter how much they disliked it, there was nothing they could do about it. And that's what God did. I mean, if Israel had realized what the Egyptians thought of them back in biblical times, they could have risen up against Egypt and overcome them, because that's why Egypt was afraid of them, because they were afraid of having this people within them who were not Egyptians. They were foreigners living in their land, and they had grown well beyond the 72 people that had come down there originally. And they were concerned about the fact that if they joined with any of their enemies, they could easily overthrow Egypt and take it over. But that wasn't the purpose of why they were down in Egypt. They were down in Egypt because God put them there in order to grow them into a nation. They were not yet there, but they had to numerically increase first, and that's what God did, and then he moved them out as he brought them on their journey to the new home that he had established for them. Now, some people would say, okay, the land of Israel is God's land. That's the land that he chose. The main tribe, well, it's actually, it was known as the land of Canaan when they were there, with many different nationalities that were living there. There were different nations that were living within that land there. So why did God have a special place in the heart for this? Now, a lot of people don't believe that man originated there in the Middle East, that it was a bit further over that they originated originally, or that's what they think they did. Now, people don't believe that the Garden of Eden was there in the land of Israel, that it was somewhere else. We don't know. We weren't there. We can debate it until the cows come home, and it isn't going to make a difference until God wants to reestablish what he wants to do. Is God going to take us back to the Garden of Eden in the beginning, or is God going to take us back to a place that he meant from the very beginning, that he now wants to move us forward in? He wants to put us in the land that he had chosen for his people, for his children. And we're all being the children. I mean, the state of Israel today, the country of Israel, the original name for them was not supposed to be Israel, it was supposed to be Judah. But then at the last minute, they changed their minds and they decided it was going to be the state of Israel. Once again, that wasn't because of what they wanted, it was because of what God wanted. They needed to be the nation of Israel reborn to show the whole world that here is a country that was there in biblical times, and it disappeared from the face of the earth, and then all of a sudden it rises from the ashes, and there it is again, smack dab in their faces, and there's nothing they could do about it. God planted them there. He put them there. And it wasn't without trials and tribulations that this happened. You know, originally when the Hebrews cried out to God, they cried out because they couldn't stand the bondage that they were in. Once God came and he freed them from that bondage and he took them out of there and he brought them into the wilderness and he made his covenant with them, then things started to go sour. I don't know, I got a feeling that the Israelites thought that, you know, things were just going to be just hunky-dory and they were going to go right from Egypt right to Canaan. And there wouldn't be any turns or whatever. But God knew that the people could not be trusted to walk the path and to follow him. He even deliberately moved them from the short direction to the longer direction because he was afraid that the Israelites would turn and run away from the trials that lay ahead of them, because they were going to face hostile countries, hostile nations that did not want them there. Isn't that kind of the same thing that we hear today? But they're planted there, and it's going to take an awful lot to get them out of there. I'm not even sure you could drop a bomb on them and get them out of there now. I think they will stay there until Messiah returns, until he comes back. And that's what he's supposed to do. That's what he wants to do. That's his people. But yet beyond that point, he says, you have to remember that you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So you have to remember that you weren't citizens there. That you were there because I put you there. I brought you there. You needed to go there. That's where I grew you into the nation that you would become. You were not yet a nation because God had to take them into the wilderness and he had to basically beat it into them that they were his covenant people And that as part of that covenant, he had rules for them to follow, and they darn well had to follow them. I mean, we don't like to be told what to do. So we can imagine how it felt for them back then to have God tell them what they had to do. But God spoke through Moses, and Moses used his brother Aaron, basically, to be his mouthpiece to them. And the children of Israel resented it. They didn't like it at all. Fact is, they wanted to go back to Egypt because they thought that they were better off in bondage. They forgot all about the bondage once they left it. And they weren't that far removed from it before they turned around and wanted to go back. But what were they going to go back to a country that had just been devastated by what God had done to them? I think if they would have gone back there, the Egyptians would have put them really back into hard labor. If they thought that they worked hard before, they were going to really work hard again. Plus, do you really think that the Egyptians wanted them back after they gave them gold and silver and they told them, get the heck out of here? That gold and silver could have helped rebuild Egypt, but God wanted the Israelites, the Hebrews, to see that he had their best interest at heart and he was preparing them for what was going to come. And that in those 40 years that they were going to wander through the wilderness, he was going to build them into a nation that everyone would know belonged to him and that he had made his covenant with. He tells us also that we are supposed to take care of the widows. We're supposed to take care of the fatherless, the children who are fatherless, the orphans. We're supposed to do a lot of these things for these people, and we're not supposed to begrudge it because people are in that state. God did not mean, for whatever reason, for everybody to be on an even keel, to be in the same situation as everybody else. That will come when Messiah returns. And even during that period of time, it says Messiah is going to rule with a rod of iron during the Messianic kingdom. Why the need to rule with a rod of iron during the Messianic kingdom is because people are not going to like the rules that Messiah is going to come and lay down for them. What rules do you think he's going to come and lay down for them? The Torah. It's interesting because you have most of the world today doesn't want to follow any rules, doesn't want to follow anything that has to do with God. God is way down the list anymore. Doesn't matter what anybody says about them being believers in God and everything like that. The proof is in their actions. That's what you have to look at. The proof. And we need to remember that. We need to have to keep that in mind. We're told that if we give money to the poor, and if we lend money to the poor, we're not to charge them any interest. It's kind of interesting. I don't think you find too many bankers doing that one. I don't think they'd like that one at all. If you give money to the poor, you can't tie any conditions upon it. But you can be careful about how you do that. I mean, many of us have been in circumstances where there are homeless people, they're outside of a restaurant, or they're, well, not on the street corners that much anymore since Las Cruces passed that law years ago, even though some of them still broke that law and they were still on that sidewalk that were over there, but they were there and you just weren't sure, were they going to use that to buy a meal or were they going to use that for some other purpose? A lot of the times what we would do, Sharon and myself, is when somebody was there and we felt that the Lord was telling us to do something for them, we would buy them the meal or offer to buy them the meal, not give them the money. Right. I can't tell you how many times we were told, just give us the money. Yeah. And I said, no, the food, not the money. That's what we're willing to do. And a lot of they didn't want that. They didn't want that because they had their own problems that they had to deal with, but we weren't going to add to the problem. They needed to help themselves. If they don't learn to help themselves, how are they ever going to be able to pick themselves up and be able to move forward and do it underneath their own power? It's kind of interesting, in the land of Israel today, they have an official charity system. Their charity system is that the chief rabbi gives an identity card to a poor person And that card says that the chief rabbi has found this individual to be indigent and that they need help, and it's okay to go ahead and give them and help them. That's a heck of a good system. Some people can make more money doing that than they can actually working a regular job. So, you know, you've got to use common sense a lot of the times when you do that. I mean, for me, the way that I look at things, you know, for things like that, you know, and different things is that, do we need health care for everybody in this country? We're going through health situations, myself and Sharon going through health situations. I believe we need something. Something more than what we have. We have a dysfunctional system. That dysfunctional system is broken. It's been broken for a very long time. Okay? But then when they turn around and they want to say they want to take away Medicare or they want to change it, I think to myself, darn it, I just got it. Leave it alone. Okay? Don't mess with it. It's working for me. You know? Because if you have to go out there and you have to buy insurance on the open market, you're up a creek without a paddle. It's expensive. So, you know, it's kind of there. Because at one time, Sharon, we had to do that for Sharon. We had to do that until we could get approved for something else. You know, later on down the line, even with a credit, it was still expensive. And the horrendous thing about it was is that even with the plan that we had, we couldn't meet the deductible no matter what. So we were paying every month for something we couldn't even use except in an emergency, and it wasn't even a catastrophic plan. So, you know, it's just sad. It shouldn't be like that. We talk about the United States being the last superpower. I beg to differ. We are so far behind some other countries right now in the way that they run things that we just need to rethink things. First thing we need to do is get rid of Congress.
Yeah.
Well, I have to edit that out? No, I'm not going to edit that out. Okay, because I didn't point out any one individual. I pointed out everyone. You know, this government is in trouble. It's been in trouble for a long time. I just heard it the other day. I just heard them saying that the United States is the oldest democracy in the world today. That's because it's the only one that's still around, but is it really a democracy? Think about it. We call it a democracy, but it is a republic. There's a difference between a democracy and a republic. What is the difference? In a republic, you vote for your representatives, and those representatives are supposed to represent you. But, you know, I'm not going to go down that road. I could have a bunch. I don't even watch the news that much anymore. After I watch 5 minutes of it, I get so frustrated to turn it off. I can't stand it. It's just, you know, it's just a sad state of affairs that we're in right now. I mean, I'm sure that a lot of people enjoyed themselves this past week watching the stock market go up,
go down,
go up,
go down,
go up a little bit. That's called a correction. If you listen to all the financial advice, that's only a natural correction. Okay, do you have your money in there? You know, you just, you know, if you're in there for the long term, good for you. If you're not in there for the long term, you're only in there for the short term, you're in trouble. So, you know, things just go along. You got to do the best that you can. Will Social Security be there for the younger generation? I'm not too sure about that one. Okay? So what did the younger generation do? They find other things to invest in. They have to. They don't have any choice. What are you going to do? Israel had a good deal. God provided for them. God gave them a country. God provided for their needs for 40 years. Think about that. 40 years, they didn't miss a meal. Ever. It was when they were ready to enter the land. And you read it in the portion. When they were ready to enter the land, and they took from the land, and they ate from the land, the manna stopped. then they were on their own. Then they had to work for what they were going to get. Does God want to provide for his children? God wants to take care of his children. But God wants his children also to realize that they have to work for him. You just can't expect a handout from God. Do you really stick your hand out and say, Lord, give it to me. Come on, Lord, give me that double blessing. Give me that whatever that's coming down from there. Heck no, I'm afraid that God's going to turn around on me and go, I'm going to give you a double whammy. I'm just sitting back and just, you know, doing whatever. Lord, I'm doing the best that I can. Doing whatever I can. You're taking care. You're providing. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And that's what Israel needs to do. That's what we all need to do. If we all follow God's teachings, we won't have any problems. Or else, the problems that we encounter, we can overcome. We can deal with it because God tells us how to do it. In 2 Kings 12, 11 through 12, then they would give the money that was weighed out to the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stonecutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. A lot of people don't realize until you read it in the Bible that the temple was ignored by Israel at one point in time. They just walked away from it. And the temple fell into disrepair. And the priesthood was abusing any of the offerings that were coming in, and they weren't putting it to the right place that they were supposed to be doing it. And then there was a king of Israel who came in and he said that he would provide for the priests in order to be able to do the repairs on the temple. And then it turned out that after he told them that, and he went back to his palace, that he got a word later on that once again the priests were back doing what they were doing before, and they were not spending the money where it was supposed to be going. So he called the high priest in and he gave him a what for talking to, that either you do what I've told you to do or else. And guess what the high priest did? He fixed up the temple and he prepared it in order to be able to worship God from. But you know what was sad about this is that in the history of Israel, that this should even happen. Because the temple was supposed to be the center of life for the people. It's where the God's Spirit would come and dwell in the midst of Israel. But God abandoned the temple because the people abandoned God. It wasn't a matter of just abandoning the temple, it was abandoning God. It was the same thing that happened with Israel in the wilderness. They built the tabernacle. God's Spirit came down and inhabited the tabernacle. The people rebelled against God. God decided that he would no longer dwell in the midst of Israel, so he told Moses to set up a tent outside of the camp. That would be the tent of meeting where he would meet with Moses. He refused to meet with Moses in the tabernacle. He would not go there. Because of what the people had done. Maybe it's the same way today. Maybe our faith has taken a turn for the worse, and God has removed himself from being in our midst and has done that for the longest time in order to try to get our attention so we'll focus back on him. What will it take for us to pay attention to God again? Will it take another disaster like 9/11 in order to do that? But that's a short-lived thing, and God knows that that's a short-lived thing. Look how many times Israel turned away from God, complained about God. God didn't do this. God didn't do that. Why did God let that happen to us? Why blah, 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 blah. I wonder if God was up there and he just put his hand over his ears and he just said, I ain't going to hear this no more. I'm done. He says, they're on their own now. Let's see how well they do there. They didn't do too good. If they would do what God told them to do, everything was fine. When they didn't do what God told them to do, everything was not fine. You in James, Yaakov 1, 22-27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect Torah, the Torah of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's a pretty hard thing to do when you think about it. We are supposed to be living in the world, but yet we're not supposed to be of the world. That's what we're told we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be an example for the nation. We're supposed to be an example for other people. So we're supposed to look in a mirror and see ourselves for who we are and fix them. We're supposed to fix ourselves. We're supposed to do this with God's help. Because you can't do it without God's help. You can work at it all you want, but we can never perfect ourselves. We can't do that. Only God can do that through His Son, Yeshua. Yeshua wants to put the Holy Spirit in us, or the Holy Spirit is already in us, but He wants to ignite it, and He wants that Holy Spirit to drive us. But too many times we have an unholy part of ourselves that wants to drive that Holy Spirit out. And we need to stop doing that. Now I like this one verse. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Personally, I don't think God ever created religion. I think He gave us faith. He gave us trust. He gave us a set of rules that said, if you follow these, I will be with you. He says, I will redeem you through my Son, and it's a free gift. So the redemption is a free gift. What comes after that is a little bit of an attachment that God put on there of how we are to know how to please Him. We need to understand what God expects from us. You can profess all you want to believe in Yeshua as your Messiah, but unless you understand what God expects from you, what good is it? You have to go out there and you have to know what God expects from you. Even the Apostle Paul took a break for what, 3 years, 7 years, whatever, how many years you want to think about it. He needed to go away in order to learn what God wanted him to share. He needed to do that. Here was a guy who was technically a genius, okay, who knew the Torah inside and out, but also knew the rabbinic side of it also. So he knew how to balance that once he was instructed by Yeshua in how to do that. Did he hold to that religion, to Judaism? Yes, he did. He never abandoned it. But he knew the Judaism that was being practiced then was not the religion that God had desired. It had veered off course so long ago. It wasn't what Moses had taught the children of Israel. It wasn't even Judaism that Moses taught to them, because all 12 tribes were together at that point. Judaism didn't evolve until later, until the time of Ezra. That's when it's believed that Judaism as we know it today developed. And that's because it was Judah who returned from the exile, from Babylon. It came back. And then he found the book of the Torah, and he read from the book of the Torah, and he taught the people what it was that God wanted them to do. Did he discover that book by accident? Of course not. God had put it there for him to be able to teach the people. thing was is that not all of those that were in Babylon wanted to come back. They had established lives there, and they stayed there. And they did not return to the promised land like they were supposed to. Today, they figured out just lately that there's more Jews now in the land of Israel than there are in the rest of the world. Because a lot of Jewish people have to leave the countries that they're living in currently because they're being driven out of those countries where they're living because of anti-Semitism being back on the rise again. I don't believe that's by happenstance or by accident. I believe that's the way that God is bringing his people back to the land. Will that happen here? It might. Am I on my way going back to the land right now? Not until they lighten up a little bit on the rules of return. Because if you're a believer and you go back to the land, they have the right to ask you, do you believe in Messiah? What happens if they ask you that question? What do you do under those circumstances? I know some people who put their hands behind their back, kind of, and they crossed their fingers, and they said what they needed to do to get into the land. And when they shared that with me, I said, how is that standing up for God? Well, I wanted to be in the land. God will forgive it. He'll overlook it. It's just a little white lie. No lie is white. Okay? If you don't stand up for God, why would he stand up for you? If you're born a believer in the land, they can't expel you. But if you are a believer in there and somebody complains against you, they have laws in the land of Israel that they can expel you and deport you from the land. Think about that. That's supposed to be a democracy in the Middle East. So it's very sad when you think about that. But still, we're supposed to pray for them. Because they're there for a reason. And our prayer should be is that their eyes will be open, that they will see Messiah, and they'll come back to him. And things will change. Because they're going to do what God wants them to do. Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So what are they talking about here when they say keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit? It comes back to what we just shared from James. James was a big one for about the tongue. James was one who said in there, he said that the tongue may be the smallest part of the human body, but it does the most damage. Why does it do the most damage? Because more comes out of somebody's mouth than it does from anywhere else. Because we can say things that we'll regret later, but once the words have gone out, it's very difficult to take them back. The damage has been done. You can apologize all you want, you can try to change things, and it does take time, but still, the hurt has been planted. It's been there. So what they're talking about here is what's known in Hebrew as Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara means the evil tongue. It means slander. It means gossip. It's talking about people. It means saying things about them that aren't uplifting. We're not supposed to say it. We're not even supposed to think it. We're supposed to take our thoughts and the words of our mouth and bring them under control. And if we do that, things will be better. It's not easy in order to do that. I can tell you, it is very difficult. I am one, but every time I get behind the wheel of my car, I will probably say something about a fellow driver out there. My wife is sitting there shaking her head, yes, 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 over and over and over. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes dear. Sometimes it's a little mild. And sometimes it's really not so mild. Basically, one of the things that really irritates me the most is the lack of people using eternicisms. Somehow, they think that that was put on a vehicle as just a little extra thing, you know, because they had some space, you know, on the steering wheel of the vehicle for that. That irritates me no end, especially when they turn right in front of you. Or they put their turn signal on as they're making the turn. I always laugh at that at times. Or I go, dum dum. That's nice. I say some other things too. It's not easy, you know, when you see the different things that are out there. But it is what it is. I actually have to say this, and it's an unfortunate thing, but as bad as it used to be back east, when we came out here, it was worse with the way people drive out here. Believe it or not. At least you knew what to expect from the other drivers back east. If they were going to be rude, they were going to be rude. They would just do it. They didn't care. They would honk their horn. They would blast it. They would lean on it. They would even give you the, you know what, the, you know, show you the, you know, read between the lines and all that kind of stuff when you're in your vehicle. You come out here, nobody wants to honk the horn, and they'll sit at the light forever. Why are they sitting at the green light forever? Because they're too busy texting or talking on their cell phone. People, if you want to do that, you got to drive into Donna Anna. Because there's no rules there about that. In Las Cruces, you're not allowed to do that. But where are the police when you want them? They're on their cell phones talking and talking to everybody else. Yeah, it is what it is. What are you going to do? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, what can you do you ought to do, and what you ought to do, by the help of God, do. They all celebrate. Hashem.